Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're tuning in with us today. We're excited about what we're talking about today. We're talking about how to live a life as a game changer. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and I have really enjoyed studying for these messages, and I hope that they're a blessing to you. I want to kind of give a summary as to where we have been in this study. In case this is the first day you're on our broadcast and you just learned about us, we are with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are a church that is excited about reaching North Carolina and Virginia for God. Our motto is Hickory Ridge Community Church, where Virginia and North Carolina meet God. We have one church in two states, and we are excited about the opportunity to reach people down into Moyock, down into further Currituck County, out into Camden County. And then we have people from Chesapeake and even up into Norfolk that are part of our church. And I taught this series several years ago at our church, and I got a lot of good feedback from it. And I want to begin by summarizing what we've covered so far in our study. And then we're beginning at chapter number 5. But let's go back for just a moment. And we learned on this matter of suffering, for example. We learned that we're not to be surprised by it. As we suffer for God's will, we should be expecting it. We shouldn't be caught off guard by it. We learned, secondly, that suffering shouldn't cause us to be disconnected. It should actually drive us to the Savior. It should bring us into a relationship with Him. Psalm 32 says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." And we learned that God speaks to us loudly in our times of suffering. He whispers to us in our times of pleasure, but He shouts to us in our time of pain. The third thing that we learned about suffering is that we should not be unprepared. We should be ready for this suffering to take place. "Who is going to harm you," says Peter, "if you're doing good?" In other words, God is going to protect us in our times of trouble. And He actually says that we are blessed. He says, "Don't fear the threats. Don't be frightened by them, but in your hearts have reverence for Christ as Lord." And He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason of the hope that you have." When you think about being persecuted for doing the right thing, has it ever occurred to you that people will come against you because they don't know the Christ that you know? Their hearts are not in tune with Christ. They have not experienced the new birth. So we're told that we're to be ready to give an answer to them, and we are to do it giving that reason of our hope. We're to do it with gentleness and reverence. We also learned that, number 4, we shouldn't be concerned about suffering, and it's designed not to make us weak, but to make us strong. In other words, suffering is not designed to tear us down, but to strengthen us, to build us up. And I think the analogy of weightlifting is a great analogy. It's like the more weight I put on, the stronger my muscles become, and the more that we go through in suffering, the stronger we become. And we learn a lot about armoring up in Ephesians chapter 6, and we learned about the armor of God preparing for battle. And any good soldier knows I've got to be ready for the battle. I've got to be prepared for what's going to happen. And the training is strict, the training is hard, but it pays off after I'm on the battlefield. And then we learned, lastly, when we go through times of suffering, that we shouldn't be afraid. We should have that confidence. And I love how the psalmist put it. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me and try to devour me, it is my enemies, my foes who will stumble and fall, not me. Though an army besiege me, my heart's not going to be afraid. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Well, that's the whole session that we learned on suffering and why we should be joyful in the midst of suffering. When we get into chapter 5 of 1 Peter, there's actually a transition that takes place. Peter now begins to address the elders and the leaders within the church. So picking up at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, we read, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Verse number 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive that crown of glory that shall not fade away. So here we learn that the transition is now Peter exhorting the elders and the leaders within the church. Now, he's not coming back as an armchair quarterback telling them how they ought to do it. He is actually saying, I am with you as a fellow elder. I've experienced the suffering that Christ experienced. I understand what it's like to mess up. I mean, after all, it was Peter who said he would never deny the Lord. And he says, all these other disciples who are following you, they're going to give up on you, but I'll be willing to die for you. And then he couldn't even go without denying Christ in front of a teenager. But after Peter saw the resurrected Savior, he was a different man. He had a new set of orders. He had a new spring in his step. He all of a sudden became this mighty cornerstone of the church. And so now he is teaching the elders what is expected of them. Now, as we look at these passages today, Peter makes the distinction of what a pastor does or what a leader in the church does. Paul addresses the qualifications, and we're not going to be talking about the qualifications on the broadcast, but if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us the qualifications of a presbyterus or somebody who desires to be an overseer. Peter is dealing with the matter of what do they do? Well, first of all, an elder is one who leads the flock. 1 Peter 4:11 says, anyone who speaks, they should also do as one who speaks the very words of God. So the sheep belong to God. Their care is delegated to the elders. So I am the pastor at Hickory Ridge Community Church. They are not my sheep, they are God's sheep. I have the responsibility to care for the sheep as an under-shepherd. Christ is the main shepherd. Pastors, elders, leaders within the church are called under-shepherds. In Matthew chapter 9, we see that the crowds were gathering around, and Jesus had compassion on those who were following them because they were bewildered and they were helpless. And he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. So the job of the pastor or the elder is not just to tell you how to navigate through life, but to teach you and to prepare you for eternity. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 4, it says, I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, and they will not be afraid any longer. They will not be terrified, nor will any of them be missing, declares the Lord. So we discover here that the job of an elder is to be involved in relationally leading the sheep. Now, I want you to know that not only does God love you, but so does your pastor. And not only does God care for you, so does your pastor. And I am privileged to know a lot of pastors in the greater Hampton Roads area. And I know sometimes you look and you say, man, my pastor's not doing that great of a job. I had a lady one time, and this grieved my spirit that I found that she was doing this. She actually kept a journal of all the pastors who fell into sin. And I said, man, that's a terrible thing. You ought to pray for your pastor. Being a pastor is a tough job. And I've discovered as a pastor, sometimes sheep bite. Sometimes sheep act more like wolves than sheep, and sometimes they don't want to be led. But I know many pastors in this area, and they love you dearly. I want you to pray for your pastor right now, that God will just protect him, that God will fill him with wisdom. Pray for his family, because if the enemy can't get the pastor discouraged, man, he'll get his wife discouraged or get his kids discouraged. Your pastor loves you deeply. He is like Jesus tells us in John 10:10, he calls his own sheep by name. They scatter at the sound of a stranger's voice, but they listen and they heed to the voice of a shepherd. Many times on Sunday morning, I will greet our congregation as I come in. And a few Sundays ago, one of the men in my church says, I love standing next to you because as people come into church, you know everybody's name. And there's a reason I try to know everybody's name is because I deeply care for the people who are part of our church. So I try to get to know their name, and I try to get to know as much as I can about them. Why? Because when you love somebody, you want to know as much as you can about them. We learn from Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given some to be pastors and some to be teachers, and their job primarily is to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. In Matthew 20:26, it says, there is one who wants to be great, he won't be great, but the one who wants to be servant of all is the one who is to be the leader. John Maxwell said this about leadership. A leader is the one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So leadership is really nothing more than influence. If you turn around and nobody is following you, you're not leading, you're simply taking a walk. But if you're walking and people are following you, you are a leader. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So you look at the job of an elder, he's one to be a servant leader, but he's also to be a visionary leader. One who sees something and he can picture it and he can really see you doing it. That's what a visionary leader does. And then he maps out how we can get from point A to point B. I don't know if you like Yogi Berra, and he had a lot of funny sayings. And these things always crack me up. Yogi Berra one time says, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. He had all these really neat sayings that were kind of self-contradicting. One time he says, 90% of the game is half mental. One time he says, it ain't over till it's over. Another time he says, it's deja vu all over again. And then he said one other time, nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. These funny statements by Yogi Berra crack me up. And as you think about the job of a pastor, his job is to cast a clear vision as to where the church is going. And hopefully he's not doing it in a self-contradicting way, but he's got a tough job to figure out where God's leading and then to figure out how to get the congregation to get on board with what God is doing. It is an unbelievable task. So pray for your pastor. His job is to lead you as the congregation. Secondly, the job of a pastor and elder is to feed the flock. You know, Jesus loves the sheep, and because he loves the sheep, he feeds the sheep. In John 21:17, it says, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, when you love the sheep, you feed the sheep. If you're a father and you love your children, you provide food for your children. In Jeremiah 3:15, it says that I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. As I feed the congregation at Hickory Ridge Community Church, I promise to give them the word of God. I promise to live in integrity, living what I proclaim. And I encourage our people to be involved in worship. I encourage them to be involved in giving. I encourage them to be involved in a small group. I encourage them to serve. And I say it often to our congregation, if I could wave my magical wand and have everybody in our church do three things, I would have them, number one, attend one worship service a week. Number two, I'd have them in a small group every week. And I'd have them, number three, serving in some capacity within the church. That is all part of the feeding process. When you think about being fed, we don't want just to be fed. We want to be exercised and want to be involved in sharing what has been given to us. Somebody likened it to like this. You ever have a wash rag and you set it on the side of the sink? You don't wring it out. You just set it there. And by a day or two, you pick up that washcloth and it has a very sour odor to it. I think that's how Christians are, who just absorb the word but never are wrung out. They're receiving it, but they're never giving it. They become fat and sassy, right? We are told that we're to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. So as you are receiving that nutrition from your pastor this weekend, realize that you're not just to be one who absorbs it, but you're to be one who shares it. Well, number three, we see that the job of the elder is to protect the flock. Now, we're not forced to do this, but it's because we are willing to do this. In Acts chapter 20, it's put this way, "Be on your guards, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." What is Luke telling us in Acts chapter 20? He's saying, you better be ready as a pastor or an elder to protect your flock. That is to be personally guarded, to be prepared into protecting the flock, because they're going to be coming people within there that will speak perverse things. They will draw away disciples after themselves. You know, when you think about the work of the enemy and you think about the work of divisive people, they never build anything. They go into something and they cause havoc, they cause division. When the church of Christ is being built, the enemy will make sure that he can find somebody that he can go into that congregation and sow discord, sow false doctrine, to cause a schism. We're also told that we protect the lost by rescuing the lost, protecting them from the dangers of being eternally separated from God. We're told that we protect them by making sure they're not exposed to false doctrine or false prophets. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy was told by Paul, and now Timothy was probably a more timid follower of Christ. Paul was like this bull in a china closet, and Timothy was not quite as strong in his faith. So Paul says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you with care. Turn away from godless chatter and those opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing so, they have wandered in the faith. Grace be with you." What a powerful exhortation Paul gives to Timothy. He says, you've got to expect certain things. You've got to expect that some people are going to come along with godless chatter and opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge. Philip Keller was a sheep rancher. In his book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he says this, "Sheep require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't care for themselves. Unless their shepherds make them move on, sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally a fertile pasture is nothing but a barren soil. Sheep are nearsighted and they're very stubborn. They're also easily frightened. An entire flock can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. They have little means of defense. They're timid, feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep have no homing instincts. A dog, horse, cat, or even a bird can find its way home. But when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless somebody rescues it." So this overriding principle in Psalm 23 is that the sheep can't make it without the shepherd. Well, here's the fourth thing that we see about the elder. The elder or the pastor actually serves the flock. They are servant leaders. They are not a hireling. You know, I can't do what I do without being paid, but I don't do what I do just for the pay. For the first 5 years of our church was so small. My wife and I started the church. We didn't receive a salary. And I don't say that to say, woe is me, and that I made a big sacrifice. God took care of our needs. God took care of our needs and called us to do what we're doing. So we didn't look at it from the standpoint of money. We looked at it, this is what God has called us to do. And when we're obeying God and doing what he's called us to do, he will take care of the resources. He will take care of the finances. How does a pastor actually serve his flock? By equipping them and engaging them, training them and encouraging the flock. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, we have the direct command given to those who are pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:12 says, "Our job as pastors and teachers is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." So the job of a pastor is to train the flock. He can't do everything, but he trains the flock and he trains them to be there for the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage the body of Christ. Secondly, he brings back those who are wandering. Now, this is kind of a tough one to deal with because sometimes there's got to be a distinction made between a lost sheep and a runaway sheep. A runaway sheep is one who is defiant. I think about the prodigal son. You notice that the father never rescued the prodigal son while the prodigal son was in the pig pen. He waited for the son to come to his senses, and when the son came to his senses, he got out of the pig pen and he starts heading home. The son actually prepared his speech, his repentant speech for his dad. When the father saw him a far way, he recognized the walk of his son and he went to meet him. At this point of the story, the son is out of the pit, he's no longer in the pig pen, and he's heading home. He was not a lost sheep, he was a runaway sheep. A lost sheep, on the other hand, is we're going to bring back somebody who has wandered off, somebody who doesn't realize they've wandered off. John 10:10-11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters." So as I think about sheep, I have in my mind what the Bible describes as sheep. You know, sheep are the only animal in the entire world that can be totally lost when it's only a few miles from home. They have no instinct of how to get back home from where they've wandered off. So true under shepherds would make an effort to look for wandering sheep. Luke 15:4 says, "Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and he loses one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says to them, 'Rejoice for me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So the Bible is very clear that many people have and will continue to wander from the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, here's a cause for wandering from the faith. He says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he says some people, because they're eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want you to know today, if you have a love for money, that is the root of all kind of evil. And if you don't get that under control, that love for money is going to cause you to get off into the wrong area of your life. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, somebody should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Well, there's one final point that I want to cover on the broadcast, and this fifth point is that elders are to provide the example to the flock. Not as a dictator, but as one who is living out and rightly dividing the word of truth, not only as it's being proclaimed, but also as it is being lived out. The most powerful influence any shepherd has is his example. Two merchants went to a revival service to listen to the preacher, a man of some reputation. These men were competitors in business, and each one knew the heart burnings that arose in their business life. After some nights, one of them went forward as a seeker after the life in Christ. The other was under a measure of conviction, but was unyielding. As he saw his competitor go forward, he said within himself, "I will watch. If he lives it 1 year, I will believe this, that there's really something in it, and I will become a Christian myself." For 1 year, he watched that man and saw a complete change in his business life, in his social life, and in his everyday life. At the end of the year, the watcher sought and found God and forgiveness of his sins through Christ. And then he went to the merchant whose life he had watched so closely, and he said, "For 1 year, I have watched you, and your life has convinced me there is something real in your Christian faith." I want you to know that if you're a pastor listening today, that you have a powerful influence over those who are listening to you. I kid around with my congregation sometimes, and I love to have a good time with them. And not too long ago, we were going back and forth, just having a good time kidding around with each other. And at the end of the conversation, I says, "Hey guys, I want to remind you of one thing. I have the last word. on Sunday morning, I had the last word about this thing that we're kind of joking around about, and I had the ability to get the last word in. Hey, pastors have a tremendous amount of influence. We will be one day eternally rewarded because of the good influence that we have had on the lives of others. If you're a pastor today, I want to encourage you, keep preaching the word. Keep being the example that God wants you to be. Don't give up. Hang in there. There are people that are directly impacted by your influence. Keep doing the right thing. If you're listening today and you have a pastor that you love, would you pray for him and encourage him today? Hey, thanks for listening. I look forward to you join us tomorrow. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.